Take your Bibles. We're going to continue in our series, in our core values. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 19 and read a few verses. Every year we go through sort of our identity, who we are, what we value. We've been in this for 2 weeks. We've talked about in terms of being around here, the sort of the pulse of the Point Community Church and what we seek to be and being a gospel-centered church and being a church that follows Jesus and worships Jesus. We talk about how we value truth, the gospel. We talked last week about how we value worship, both personal and corporate. And tonight, we're going to talk about the next value that is important among us. And it's important with us because we actually see it as something to be valued in Scripture, something that we're told to do, and that is community. We value community. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily the Lexington urban county, you know, area. I'm not talking about that. That's what you say. What do you mean by community? And we do have to explain a little bit here with when it comes to community. And normally the word, when I was raised in church, which I have been all my life, there was a word that was found in the Bible. It's the Greek word koinonia that is often translated fellowship. And so you'll see the word fellowship a lot in the Bible. And we, as words sometimes often do, that there's an evolution of words, a meaning. Sometimes words that meant something, you know, several years ago mean something different now. Like the word peruse. Hey, what are you doing? I'm perusing the newspaper. We say that today like, hey, you know, that just means I'm just casually glancing really quick, not looking at everything in detail. When actually originally peruse meant looking in detail, I'm pretty sure there. Don't look that up in case I'm wrong. But anyway, but let's say it did, and now it doesn't. Anyway, there was that evolution that we're just in language. It just means something different now. And so, what happened just in sort of contemporary churches is that we have so misused the word fellowship that we don't even like using the word fellowship probably anymore. Like this church, I can't know if you tell. It's Apostles Anglican, but they bought this building off a Baptist church. Used to be Chevy Chase Baptist, and right below us is the Fellowship Hall. You know, you don't do any fellowshipping up in here. You know, we have a hall for that, a big room for that, which means that's where we gather and eat, all right? Hey, let's hang out afterwards for some fellowship. I used to hear that tons of times, you know, growing up, you know. Hang out for fellowship, which means, you know, either fried chicken or just hang around talking about politics or something along those lines. And that's not what fellowship is in the Bible. And so what we do, we use the word community to describe what fellowship was supposed to, but the same word, koinonia, which simply means a common participation and in sharing in the worship and serving of God, okay? A common unity, common unity around Christ, and a unity in which we are participating jointly together. We are sharing. There's the idea of sharing, me giving something that maybe meets a need that you have, and you doing the same for me, a mutual sharing, a mutual participation, a partnership. The greatest illustration of fellowship, if it's Christian, if both are believers, is a marriage. It's a partnership, isn't it? It's a give and a take, and here, let me serve you, you serve me. That should be our first, if we're married, that should be our first community group, so where it's actually happening. But we value that even among Christians. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, community. We're going to look at Hebrews 10 as one of many verses and passages that would address our need for this, and we'll look at others. And so as we look in Hebrews 10, let's stand just as we honor God's word. Hebrews 10. The author says there in verse 19, this is the word of the Lord, and it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, or your Bible may say boldness, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for promises that can be trusted. We know they can be trusted because, Christ, you're alive and you reign on high above every other thing that's ever been created. That all power has been given to you. You possess all power, all wisdom. And you are the head of this body. You are the head of this people. We are in you and you are in us, Jesus. Help us to see the responsibility, but also the wonderful privilege that we have to be your people who are sharing and in partnership and in community together. Help us to see tonight, Jesus, that so much of your work happens among us when we are gathered together. So much of your grace comes through other people whom you have gifted spiritually with certain gifts to build one another up and edify the body so that we might be mature and we might grow up. Would help us to see our vital need of community. And may we leave this place tonight, Lord, with a determination and a devotion to not live this life alone and so be easily tempted and swayed, but to live it with brothers and sisters who you have brought in our life to grow us and to make us more into the image of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Community. We look at this really sort of sets the stage for community. The actual verses that address our need for drawing together and ministering to one another are actually in verse 24. But what we see firsthand is that there's a progression, and there is what we have down there is this necessary journey of every believer. If you look closely here at the text, the author here, some people say it's Paul. Some people say it's not. More people say it's not. Then we really don't know who wrote this, but we know who it was written to. We can tell just by reading the book that it's written to a group of people who are struggling big time. S-T-ruggling, all right? Struggling big time. That wasn't cool, was it? Kind of sounded cool there when I first thought I'd say it, but it didn't work well, so scratch that. But they were being bombarded with just general local harassment, persecution, sometimes we call it. They were having some of their property taken away from them because they were believers. See, in the Jewish community, this is written to Jews, thus the word Hebrews. I don't know if you made that connection or not. But it's written to a group of believers or professing believers who were Jewish. And once you became a Christian among the Jewish communities there in the local synagogues, you were pretty much ostracized. I mean, they weren't big fans of Jesus being the fulfillment of all their promises and stuff. That's kind of ironic, but they didn't believe in Jesus, and so there was a harsh treatment. Many times there would be just an ostracizing from even your family. Your family wouldn't be believers, and they would just being a Jew. It involved eating together and living life together. It was a whole social network of a system, and so when you became a believer, you were sort of cast out of that. And some people, you know, anybody can be a Christian when things are going really, really well. Anybody can be a Christian when health is great and money's coming in, when prayers appear to be answered. But when things get tough and when things get really, really hard, persecution starts in and things come in that you really can't explain, there's that temptation. There will always be there to leave, to fall away. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who throws seed. And some seed falls on a path, hard path. The birds swoop down, take it away. Some seed fall in the weeds. Some seed fall in on rocky soil. There's no depth. And some seed fall in good soil. And in explaining that parable, he compared the seed that they were thrown in the rocks and the weeds. He compared it to people who they hear the word and they receive it with joy. There seems to be a reaction. There seems to be a commitment. But then certain things happen. Those in the weeds, are symbolic of the concerns for riches and money. and worldly things that strangle the life, and that plant that bloomed doesn't produce fruit. And then he said those who are rocky soil are like the people who, because of persecution, when the sun comes out, there's heat applied. They don't have enough root, and they fall away. They started off with joy and joy. They were a part of the community. But then when hard times happened, they left. They left. I don't know what I can do there. But that's what was tempting the Hebrews. It was hard. Their property being plundered. They were being alienated by their families. They were just being made fun of, shunned. And so there was a temptation to go to the house. And so the author of Hebrews spends time talking about, you know what? You have all these things that you're used to in Judaism, going to the temple and going to the priest and seeing the high priest and all that stuff. And he says, you know what? You're mourning being cut off from that, but you need to understand Jesus is everything that was supposed to be. Everything in the Old Testament, the temple, the high priest, everything was just nothing more than a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one that goes before God with his own blood, making atonement for our sins. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is everything. Everything you see there was a picture of Jesus. And he says, you know, it wasn't even possible for the blood of goats or bulls to take away sin. But Jesus has made that once and forever sacrifice for us and has sat down at the right hand of God. It's over. Everything. So you're all wanting to go back into this lifestyle where you be accepted and where it's familiar to you. And he says, what you don't get is that Jesus has fulfilled all of that. It's a picture of him. You don't want to go back to a copy. You've got the real deal here with Jesus. Jesus has his death has paid for all of our sins. He has that separation that used to be between people and God. He has obliterated. There used to be a big veil, a big curtain, and he has torn that down. Now he's given us access to God. We don't have to go through the Jewish circles and the priests. They were a picture. We have Jesus. And now, because it's a reality in our lives, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that's the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, what are we going to do? It says, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with true heart, a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. That's just I don't have time to explain it, but it's just a representative of the Holy Spirit's ministry and clearing our conscience and washing us with regeneration. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We understand that's what's going on. It's invisible, but it's what we experience in the new birth. But he says, as a result of this, we need to draw near. And so what's the necessary journey of the Christian life? This is for everyone, okay? Step one, we hear the gospel. We hear the gospel, all right? Gospel, good news. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply God sent his son to take care of sin fully for us. That on the cross, Jesus accomplished the salvation for all who believe. On the cross, Jesus paid it all. The gospel is not instructions of what we must do to be right with God. It is a message of what Christ has already done for us. It is great news. It is great good news. It is liberation has been purchased for us, outside of us, by God. And so we have to hear that gospel. He's explained it to them, all of Hebrews, and so we hear the gospel. We hear, and that's imperative for all of us to hear the gospel. That's why we're also committed to mission, which we'll go to next week. But, you know, Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? None of us are brought to God apart from hearing the gospel and responding to it. Step two, in faith, believe it. Believe the gospel. The gospel is just a message, but that's what we preach and proclaim, because it is in simply that message of what's been done for us that liberates us, that brings us life, that in it is a demonstration of God's power. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and the Greek. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the foolishness of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom and power of God. There is power in our message that we preach. And we preach it knowing that people will believe it, and in believing are made right with God. By believing, their sin removed, they're justified, declared righteous, whatever you want to call it. In believing, they're born again. Through faith, they're born again and given new life. And so the author says, let us draw near with true assurance of faith. And here's one of the things that you know if you're believing it or not. I mean, everybody here pretty much is going to say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But are you really believing that? Do you draw near to God with full assurance because of the work of Christ? Are you believing it to that point? Because that's what belief is. To believe in Christ means to count on or to rely completely on what Christ has done in his death and resurrection for our sin, so that our hope of being made right with God and being made right in God's sight is all because of Christ and has nothing to do with any good thing that we might have said or done. It is understanding that I can approach God, though sinful, I can approach God boldly with confidence through Christ because of what Christ has done. And believing that means we actually do that. We draw near. We approach God, and that's why we pray in Jesus' name, right? I'm asking this prayer, Lord, and I'm not praying it because I've got enough chips of good work stored up. I can cash these in. We pray in the name and the character of Jesus. It's through Christ that we draw near. A lot of times when I even pray, I'll start my prayers in my private prayers at home. Is just, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And just something about it for me and for you, something about just entering that way, I feel like I'm now online. I'm plugged in. I draw near in my mind. And I'm not make-believing here. I'm actually believing that's what's happening. That's what the word says. Let us draw near with full assurance, not doubting, but full assurance, understanding that, you know what, I'm given access to God because Christ, as we're getting ready to sing at the very end of the service, buried, he carried my sins far away, and now I'm made right with God through him. And so we believe, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and believing the gospel doesn't simply mean, okay, I did one time when I was a kid, or I did one time a few years ago. Believing the gospel is an ongoing relationship with God where we're trusting him and relying on him constantly. Now, we'll fail and fall into unbelief sometimes, but the righteous, the Bible says, the righteous will live by faith, not make a one-time faith decision. But when we say believe the gospel, if you are a believer, it's an active type verb. It's that you are believing. You're believing today. You're trusting tomorrow. That's a necessary journey. And if you're not trusting, relying on Christ, if Christ has no interest of you, or no interest to you, and the things of God aren't any interest to you, and you don't really care about drawing near to God, then, you know, who are you following? What program you signed on to? Okay, what it's not. And so we believe it. Step three, which is important, is that we endure in faith. So first thing the author says is verse 22, let us draw near. Step three, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's an endurance. There's a temptation to fall away. We're to hold tenaciously too. We're to hold on, believing that he who promised is faithful, that there's promises, that there's benefit, that Christ is really Lord, he is coming back. We hold fast. It was not to Jesus that the 20th century philosophers, known as 38 Special, said, hold on loosely. You've heard that song. College students are going like, what? Never mind. But, you know, we hang on tight. we hold on knowing that Satan is coming, that temptations are coming, are trying to get us to leave, to go home, to stop. And the author says we need to hold fast to the confession without wavering. There's a common belief that, okay, if you just like prayed a prayer or you've been baptized or all these things, and then you can live any way you want to after that fact and be good with God. And there is a necessary endurance in the Christian faith. This doesn't mean that the endurance or what we're going to talk about next, step four, living lives characterized by love and good works, that doesn't mean that those things are the reason we are believers, but they are evidence. They serve as evidence that we are. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. James, in his book, says faith without works is what? Dead. If you have faith, you should be able to point to something representative of that in work, in an obedience, in an endurance, in a pursuing life characterized. Jesus saved us. We learned in Titus, when we talked about Titus, that he redeemed us from all lawlessness so that he can make for himself a people of his very own possession who are what? I've like quoted this every sermon as we preached it, but who are zealous for good works. And so that's a necessary journey. If that's actually why Jesus called us out of the world, saved us out of the world, then and that's the work he's doing in us, then we kind of should be able to see some love and good works, right? We won't be perfect, but there'll be a progression toward that. There should be, okay? So those are the necessary journeys. As he says there in verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up. Your Bible, some of maybe the King James, I don't know if it's the King James. I know one earlier version, we use the ESV, but the other version says provoke one another. Consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, which is, I like that too. We'll get to that in just a bit. So that's the necessary steps. What in the world does this have to do with community? How does hearing, believing, enduring, and considering how to stir one another up, what's that have to do with community? What does that have to do with us doing life, the Christian life together, us participating in this partnership? What does that have to do with that? Well, here's I'm glad you asked. Here's how. It's the context in which we do everything. Count the let us's. Let us draw near. It's the context for belief. Most of us came to know Christ not by being alone. None of us are like Augustine. Well, even he heard. Augustine heard a little kid in the next yard saying some verse. He had to hear. So there was community. There was a partnership. There was somebody talking, me listening, or seeing, or evident, those kind of things. That's the context. How do we continue to live together and believe and hold on fast? We do it in community. If we think, we have this temptation and tendency to think we can do this alone, which is a lie. We need one another in this. Let us hold fast. Us. Let us consider how to stir one another up. This is the context in which we do everything. And as we say there in our bulletin, which we call the skinny, the sermon notes, it says that you need to get this. Hopefully you've already got this. Is that the Christian life is inescapably corporate. It is God made for himself, created for himself, liberated for himself, a people, a group. 1 Peter 2, but you are a what? Chosen race. You are a holy nation group. You are a people of his own possession. We are the body of Christ. And so that's how we do the Christian life, corporately, together, with one another. That's how we do everything. Hebrews 3, you're talking about in just terms of battling unbelief, okay? There is a tendency in all of us to turn on God, to not believe God, to think critically and negatively in evil ways about God. And sometimes we'll need people to remind us of promises, to encourage us, and fighting unbelief, holding fast and believing, which are the necessary steps we talked about. Hebrews 3, listen to these words and verses that you would benefit you to know. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." He says, take care, unless there be in any of you what? An evil, what kind of heart? Unbelieving heart. Causing you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. How do we fight that? We exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then look at this, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Holding on that confession. We share in Christ if we hold to that original confidence to the end. And how do we hold that original confidence to the end? We exhort one another. We do life together. We encourage one another. We help each other point things out, sin, unbelief, those kind of things. Every sin that we're guilty of, every negative attitude or sin is a result of not believing something true about God. It's believing a lie about God. And it's our default mode. It's what the tempter does. It's what he did with Adam and Eve. God didn't say that. God's lying. He does it with us. Last night, I'm watching the hurricane coverage. You know, we had a Category 1 hurricane, Category 10 media coverage. I don't know if you saw that, but it's happening. And you know, my daughter's scared to death that the baby's cutting right through Lexington into Winchester. And like, we're good. And she always asks the question, why did God create, normally it's tornadoes, why did God create hurricanes? And I said, well, honey, everything God created originally was good, very good. And I said, this is a result of sin. This is what happened when Adam and Eve took the fruit, and there was a separation between humanity and God. I said, all the earth was cursed, and death entered. And she's 7. She's smart as a whip, you know. Of course, I'm a dad. You know, she may not be, but she's smart, man. She's all over it. I can see her processing. And she says to me, well, if God let that happen, doesn't this mean that this is God's fault? That death is God's fault? Isn't God to be blamed? Isn't God evil? She didn't say evil, but that's what she was implying. To which Daddy said, maybe we don't ever say that. Sometimes it may seem like that. That's because we're stupid. It's because we're human. We're not God. God is good. He tells us he is, and he can't lie. God is very good, and God loves the world. And we know that because he sent his son to die on a cross so that we might live. We know that. And so even when we don't understand why everything is and why God let this happen, the answer is never God's bad or God's evil. She's just 7. That's the first of many times that she will need to be encouraged and instructed to not ridicule and blame God, not fall in unbelief. And by God's grace, thank God I'm her daddy, and I knew sort of an answer there. But I think of the countless other people who don't have believing parents, the countless other 7 and 8 and 9-year-olds that are thinking, why did God let this happen? Because that's the default mode of all of us, unbelief. We battle it. And all of us at one time, when things happen, we'll need people to encourage us in community, come together. That's what Hebrews says, exhort one another. That's why we do community, is because it's who we are. It's our identity. We take our identity from what the Bible says is true about us. Just as the Bible tells us God is good, just as the Bible tells us that he's greatly to be praised, just as the Bible tells us that God sent his son, the Bible also tells us that we are, certain things are true about us. We are his people. We are his body. We are his, we sing precious children. Why do we sing that? Because that's who the Bible says we are. 1 John 3, some of the greatest verses you'll ever find. Oh, how marvelous, how amazing, John says, that we should be called the children of God, the rebels, the sinners. That's who we are. He's our, and so we take our identity from what the Bible says is true. That's part of faith, is hey, I am who it says I am. That is, it's easy for us to understand. So many people build their identity on other people, who they're with, their spouse, their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their kids, their pets, their job, their sexual preference. They build it on others. And my identity is that. And because all things here besides God are shifting and changing and sinful, our identities flow to and they come and go, or good or bad. It just depends on the situation. We live among people. We take a common identity, at least those of us who are elect, in what we call the big blue nation. We understand we're a part of a bigger thing here. Being UK, we don't even talk to our neighbors, but you put a ball game on, we're all wearing blue, we're hugging on one another at ball game. That kind of, we don't know it, but that's who we are. We take our identity, and when basketball's good, guess what? We're happy. When it's not good, we're Louisville. I mean, we're that, all right? So we're not happy. Okay, we take our identity. You know, I went to UK, graduated from UK. Been in UK, I found my life. But my identity comes from the only thing that is unchanging. It's always good. That's God. I am who he says I am. And so I see who I am by what I'm his child. We are his body. We are his people. We are his chosen nation, a holy, that's who we are. And so because we take our identity, we live that out. We act on it. We are a family adopted by a loving father. And so if we believe we're a family, what should we do? We should act like family, right? We should treat each other like family. There are people in my life that I would never hang out with. And the only reason I do hang out with them is that I'm related to them, all right? I mean, they're just messed up. But they're kin, all right? They're blood. So I have to go to Christmas and family reunions and like, please don't tell anybody we know each other, we're related. But yeah, okay. But you know, if something happens, they're family. I take care of them. I pray for them. I do. But honestly, if there wasn't that link there between a grandmother, we wouldn't be hanging out. But because there is, we love one another. The Bible says that we're family. And you'll come across some critters even here that we have nothing in common except Christ. And that makes a big difference. So that means we're family. So I'm going to love you like family. You weird person, you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to speak truth to you in love. When you cry, I'm going to cry. When you rejoice, I'm going to rejoice. Because that's what family does. That's who we are. Christian life is inescapably corporate. We are not just a family, but we're a body fitted together with Christ as the head. One body, there's unity in that. But there's diversity in that there's many parts. One body, fingers and toes and ears and nose, all controlled by a head, by a mind. And that's a metaphor, that's a picture that the Bible says is true of us, that we are his body, many parts. He is the head. Where is he? Behold our God. Where is he? Seated on the throne. Our Father who art in heaven. That means large and in charge. Hallie Kate, when we were teaching her that, my little daughter, she'd say, our Father in charge in heaven. And I never corrected her because that's what that means. He's above all. Christ has been seated at the right hand of, he has all power, and he is the head of our body. I'm a vital part, and he is in me, giving me power. As a little boy, I lived out in the country. I've always been sort of an introvert, so community is not the, you know, it's good for me to preach to myself in this, because I don't like hanging around large groups a lot. Kind of, I like it. Just drains me a little bit. I recharge by getting alone. But when I was a little boy, I grew up alone and lived out in sort of a rural area. So I had to make believe and imagine stuff growing up. I can remember the little candy, the little Smarties, you know, the little wrapper and the pastel colored candy, green, yellow, and orange and white, little Smarties, like 98% sugar and the rest glue or whatever holds them together there. And I would, for me, those weren't Smarties, though. Those were Superman pills, all right? And so I would be out there fighting some invisible villain. And, you know, I'd be crawling on the ground, and I knew my Superman pills were kind of hid under the swing slide there, the swing set, and I would get there, and, you know, I'd be just getting, you know, my hind end kicked by this evil, invisible villain, and then I'd pop a couple of them Smarties, you know, and then I began, you know, became, you know, Silva. I was me then. I came, you know, I was kicking tail then, and it was all make-believe, but it was kind of stupid, but, you know, kid, but I just remember that. There was power there. When that was in me, then that made all the difference in the world. And I acted upon that. Now, though, we're not make-believing, we're believing. We don't make, it's true whether we believe it or not. Christ is our head. His power is in us. And so greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so when we show up to minister to one another, we understand, hey, I'm a vital part of this body. I have a role. And that role will be empowered not by this my strength, but by strength that is greater than me that's in me. And we act that out. We understand that there's something in us that is foreign, alien to us. It doesn't start in us. It is divine that has been imparted to us through believing the gospel. And so we show up to minister and to help the body, to build up the body, to strengthen the body, knowing that it's not my unique gift in and of itself, but it's me operating by the gifts that God has given me to give you and vice versa. That's our identity. We are that body. We all have a role. No matter who you are, you have a role. You may not be a teacher. You might be, you may not be, you have other gifts, but we all have that role. And the way that we show our faith and our belief in that is that we act on it. We do life together. We look to get together in groups. The primary way that we do that here is through our we call them community groups. We abbreviate them. Point community groups we call PCGs. That's not the only venue, but it's a great venue for us to do that, to do community, to do fellowship together. So that's who our identity is. Why else do we do community? If we follow our skin, just to run through this, it's the best environment to provide the biblically mandated ministry to one another. There's like over 30 one another's in the Bible. Love one another, serve one another, confess your sins one to another, that you might be healed. You know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Forgive one another. You know, there's over 30 of those one another's. There's some listed there in your skinny, but this right now, this environment right here, as we gather to worship and we gather, there is some building up that occurs, but like I'm kind of like dropping, like this is like the air war. I'm like dropping these big gospel bombs, kind of try to cover all the areas, but there's some burdens and some sin and some unbelief and some things that are kind of rooted in down low. And so it's going to need like a ground war. It's going to need like personal application, and tonight's not going to be enough. And so and I've got to like finish in like a minute. And so, you know, we don't have time to like take requests and say, okay, let's stop now and let's go over here. This person is struggling here. This is not the context for that, but it's still a needed context. And so our community groups, or even after the service, we can do it, but we do that together. We have to do that. That's the best place to do those one another's, the praying for one another, the confessing, is in smaller groups. We can do ministry together in that group, or even one-on-one. And so that's community. That's imperative to us. We don't need to forsake that assembling together. We need to gather together to pray one another, to carry one another's burdens, to encourage one another. so that we endure, confess our sins one to another. James 5:16. Now, it's hard for some of, it's hard for me, okay? I'm by nature an introvert. It looks like I don't care sometimes. I do care. It's just my natural, the area where I recharge. Some people, when they stay home, they feel cooped up. Like, I got to get out of this house. I've never said that in my life, all right? But that's sort of an extrovert. They like recharge and feel good and love being at the party with tons of people. The others, they like the party's fun. We recharge and refuel by hanging around in very, very small groups or alone. I'm an introvert. My wife's an introvert. And I can remember at my last church, we were there, and we had this group function at our house. And there's like 30 people in our house, and half of them are kids. And I just bought like this the first big screen TV that we had, and I walked down in our basement, and like they're throwing a soccer ball off my TV, and it's just going crazy, and people are running everywhere. We got some kid in our closet going through clothes. I'm like, dude, what are you doing here? And so we're doing that, and it's like 3 hours of just crazy. And the last person left, and Autumn and I both sort of collapsed on the couch, and we're not even saying anything. We're like kind of just staring off, like, And Hallie Kate walks in and goes, "Wasn't that fun, guys?" I mean, like, whose daughter are you? If we bore Hallie to death, can we go do something? Can we do something? You know, let's go. She wants the party. Let's have the party. But there's a tendency in me sometimes to avoid community because I sometimes think it's better to not be with bunches of people. But that's wrong, okay? All those who long for isolation hopefully understand that isolation can be very harmful to you. If you don't break it up some, you have a tendency to listen to yourself, thinkers, which is usually, there's a limit to that. You need people talking to you, encouraging, and you need just it's better to get out, let's put it that way. But there's a tendency to resist this. There's a tendency to say, okay, I don't want to share my burdens with other people. I don't want to confess my sins. It's none of anybody's business what I do. There's that temptation. But again, that would be wrong. It'd be wrong, number one, because the Bible, when the Bible says confess your sins one to another that you might be healed, it might be a good idea to believe that, I'm thinking. Okay? There's things that people can see that we can't see in terms of struggles, unbelief, and sin. I'm not saying that what we do is we say, okay, can I have your attention, please? Here are my sins, da, 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 da. I don't even do that in a community group. There's some things that maybe it's somebody in the group, maybe it's somebody in there, just somebody that over time I've developed trust in. And I say, you know what? I need you to speak truth to me. I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. That kind of stuff, that's imperative. Some people won't be able to handle simple truth. But here's the deal. Don't say, if that's you, like, I don't like doing that. Don't say, well, I don't like people or I don't like crowds. It's not that, ultimately. It's not you hate people, ultimately. It's that you don't hate sin quite as much as you should. It's that you don't hate unbelief and see the danger of it. David said it in Psalm 141, a verse that all introverts need to know. David says, God, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. There is benefit to speak the truth to one another in love. Never judgmental, never I'm better than you, never, hey, you need to work on this and let me, it's family. It's loving one another and hating sin to where you say, you know what, there's stuff I can't see that I need you to help me see. I can't tell you the benefit I've had. It's hard when somebody says, you know what, have you noticed you kind of struggle with this? I do. And then there's prayer and there's accountability that's great. And if that doesn't take place, then we'll keep on living in it. That's the great deception of Satan, that it's not important. It's, you don't need that. We all need that. Brothers, be careful lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, causing you to fall away from God, causing you not to hold fast, causing you to leave, causing you to go home. Some of you are entertained. No, you need to exhort one another every day so that you won't be hardened by sin. God is, it is amazing what God will do among us and through us as we gather together. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's how it works. God's grace through you, through me, to each other, building one another up. We need one another. It's so essential. We put it on a banner. Every area of my life, and I said this at starting point, when I can like look back on my life and see there was a time in my life when I like just, my spiritual growth was boom, off the charts, boom. I went to another stage in life spiritually. I've never returned. It's been good. And I'll go along for a while and then, you know, something will happen. Usually I get dumped or something and go back to church and then I jump up, you know. And there's this growth that occurs and I see these little areas and every time I look back on those and think, what was something in common there and all those things, there was usually pain involved in each one. I really was dumped, you know, by a girl or something and I'm like, dear God, please, you know, I'm drawing near to God. Most of the time we draw near to God, it's when we're overcome or burdened with something we can't handle. That's why we count trials a good thing. But there was always pain, some sort of emotional pain. And in those times when I grew, there was always people. A dude named Steve Fleck. A dude named Jason Dukes. A guy named Aubrey Spears. That God sent me for that time. And I would not have grown. I would not have endured had it not been for those gifts from God to me. The Bible says for us is to look around. Look at the gift that God has given you in a family and people who he will work through to grow you. As we live in this community, we need to meet together regularly. That's sort of the takeaway verse. What do you need to do as a result of hearing this? You need to devote yourself to meeting together regularly with a group of believers to do community. Whether it's, we hope it's a PCG, but if you're not there yet, to journey along with someone. That's who we are. We're the people of God, okay? People say, well, I can worship God by myself out in the woods. Come on. Kind of, yeah, but you can't do community with a tree, all right? Or a squirrel, or stars. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, which some will be tempted to do. So we meet together regularly. We put it on the schedule. I like groups because it causes me, it puts something on a calendar that I wouldn't put there every week. Like, oh, got to go to group tonight. Then we live like, man, we went to group, I benefited, that's great. Okay, meet together regularly. As we meet with intentionality. He says, consider how to stir one another up. Think about it. When you're going to a group, when you're going to your when you're meeting with believers, you're showing up not thinking, okay, I'm going to talk, see what they've been doing. No, there's an intent. Consider how to stir one another toward love and good works. The goal is love. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. Sounds like a good thing to be stirring up, right? Provoking too. So there needs to be intentionality. We need to meet knowing that, understanding that this is about sanctification. This is about us growing to being more and more like Christ. That's the goal, okay? It happens as God's grace comes to us through other people, through certain gifts. Mine's teaching. Tonight when I'm driving here and even when I drove to Frankfurt this morning, I'm preaching my sermon. I'm thinking, I'm considering, how am I going to communicate? How am I going to take this gift and divvy it out? What does God want me to say? But no matter what your gifts are, when you show up, when you're doing community, you're considering, how am I going to do this? You know, that's the intent, to grow closer to Christ, to be more like Christ. It's not just a party, okay? My last church, we started a small group ministry. It went great. People were coming. We had over 70 people in groups in our church. That was great. On a Wednesday night, they'd all show up to church. And they loved it. And I sent out these surveys. And like, you know, rate your small group experience on a scale of 1 to 5. Everybody started on fives. And then I had like, okay, why do you like your group? And there was tons of answers. Like, these people are like family to me. It's great that we have so much in common. They help me share. I mean, all these things that it was about intimacy and growing closer to people. But not one person said, it helps me be more like Christ. It helps me grow spiritually. And I realized, okay, we're halfway there. We got the intimacy down. Now we have to channel that. Now we have to consider how we can use that to stir one another up to love and good works. It's always going to be the go. And then finally, be motivated to love. That's where care comes in, okay? If you're here, we have a good crowd tonight. I could probably handle pastoring this crowd if we were to stay just like this. Like, don't invite anyone. Don't tell anyone we're here. I can handle this. But as we hopefully continue to grow, the truth is that your relationship and intimacy with me will grow less and less as we grow more and more. This week, I had a meeting every day with someone outside of my job here. Saturday I said, I'm staying home. I'm not calling anybody doing anything. About halfway through the day, I wish I had. It'd been better for me, but I can get those needs, and we'll have other elders added. But the way that people are not going to fall through the cracks here is going to be through groups. It's going to be allowing a group to minister to you and to care for you. And that's why it's important that you get there. You're there because it's sort of a lab. You get to work out and love one another. And hey, I got people that's going to be a struggle to love. Great. I get to practice this love one another stuff in the power of the Holy Spirit. Great. You're really hard to love. Dear Lord, help me. That, okay, you're doing it. Tomorrow night, we're serving the Wesley Foundation. We're finding ways and avenues to serve and stir people up. Given, you know, that's what we do. We encourage one another, okay? So that's why we do community. And even what we get ready to do right now in the Lord's Supper is a picture of community. It's a picture of fellowship. It's actually called communion sometimes. It is a picture of us not just participating in our life together, but the participation that we add to this, and that is that Jesus gave himself for us. And we benefit from that. We take that from him. We take the life he gives, the strength he gives. And by us doing this, what we're giving him, you know what we're giving him at this table? You know what we're bringing to this table? It's kind of a trick question. We do bring something. By doing it, we just bring faith. We're saying, I believe this. I'm banking on this. I'm holding fast to Jesus. That's what it is to represent. It's communion and fellowship with Christ through this act of faith. So as you come tonight, that's what you're confessing and professing. Your faith, your ongoing faith, that you're holding fast to Christ. Some of you here tonight, God's spoken to you about certain things, maybe a greater commitment. I'll be in the back during this if you want to come back and pray. But as we respond, I pray that God is drawing you to greater fellowship. Because I can say without a shadow of a doubt that it's his will for all of us to live in fellowship and devotion to one another, to build each other up. And how's that working out in your life? And if it's not working out in your life, it needs to be working out in your life. We value that here. We're never gonna quit singing that song. It's what the Word calls us to. And we hope and pray that you're devoted to community. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us and making us your people. Thank you, Lord, for giving us promises that we can hold fast to, knowing that you are in control, you are in charge. Lord, we see a world that is crumbling, broken. Our country, this week we've seen earthquakes and hurricanes. And from all appearances, the day is drawing near We need to be ready. When you come back, we want you to find us faithful, living out our identity, standing in faith, and so therefore we battle unbelief together. Lord, help us to do what we have hanging on a banner. Help us to pull off what we say we value. And as every person that's here and is either a member here or calls us home or is thinking about, Lord, that you would draw us tonight to see our desperate need for one another. That you will work through other people to build us up. And we would be humble tonight and respond in obedience to that call. Open our eyes that we may see, Lord. See our need of you, and that every need that we have has already been provided at the cross in Christ. We believe, we hold fast to this very confession, and believe that you who promised are faithful to deliver. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in worship.